song be your prayer. As you lift up his name, just remember, there's a people, there's a world around us that needs him desperately. While God's all powerful and he does all things for his glory, he uses men. Men and women, children and teens, to do his work. And that's not going to happen unless we have a passion for those people.
Thank you. I agree with what Sean says. I hope that is your song of passion, that you see the place that God has called us, the place that you're at for the moment, as your mission field, and that you would embrace the opportunity to serve Him. Hey, you see the slide up here, right? Kind of, it says, walk a what?
On.
Yeah, walk a what?
On.
Right. And that was Friday for the House of Samuel. And we love the House of Samuel, right? And so what we're going to do is at the end of the service, I don't know how many participated in that. I know Jared and Steph said they went over. I don't know if any of the rest of you did. But they do so much for our community. They do so much for our church that at the end of the service, I'd just like to take a love offering for them to help support their walkathon. Their walkathon goes to help kids and their activity fund and allows them to minister to kids that don't have. And so at the end of the service, after we sing our final song, sit back down. We're going to take a quick offering up and make sure that we help support the House of Samuel. Okay? Agreed?
Agreed.
All right. Thank you. And I need a little bit more than just this guy over here. We need all these people over here. Agreed?
Agreed.
All right. Good. Good. All right. Take your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5 today. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 3. If you need your Bible, we have some, so just stick your hand up and we'll make sure you get one. Need a Bible? Anybody need a Bible? All right. Thank you, Rick, for being willing. We're starting, we're in a series called Walk Like. I think we have a slide for that, right? Yes, there it is. The Worthy Walk series. And actually, this is going to be the start of the last part of this this message. I had intended, when I started this week, to finish it all from 5:3 to the end of verse 21. And I was telling Sean this morning that that quickly turned into, well, I'm only going to get half of it done. And then on Friday morning, I realized I'm only going to get one part done. So we're going to break this message into two parts. You're going to get the opportunity to kind of figure out what the rest of those answers mean during the week and then come back on Sunday and see if you got it right. But we're going to take the top part, and then next week we'll hopefully finish the whole rest of this section here on our Walk Like series before we get into family matters, which would be what's coming up in a couple weeks. Okay, so Walk Like. So far we've looked at walking in unity. Then we've looked at how we can use our gifts. And then we looked at walking in holiness. And then last week, walking in love. And this week, as you can see by the title on your title page, walk like a believer should walk, and that is in purity. Purity. Purity is defined as, and I found this ironic when I looked it up in a couple dictionaries, purity is defined as being pure. I didn't think that you could use, like, the definition, the word to define the as a definition, right? Purity, pure, just maybe they should go a little bit further. Free from anything that pollutes or contaminates. Sadly, very few things are pure these days. I have a few pictures of some things that are still considered pure. Here's number one, olive oil. Now, you see the color of that? Like how green that is? Extra virgin olive oil. It's from the first press, and it should, if it says extra virgin olive oil, it should look like that. That's 100% pure. Nothing added. Here's another one that I thought of. Anybody pancake eaters here?
No.
Yeah. So you know maple syrup. Anybody use like that Aunt Jemima jar? Not pure. Not pure. But there are these great places in Vermont that make great pure maple syrup. Apparently, you can go to places north of Vermont in countries and stuff like Canada, but we prefer the Vermont version. Everybody say we prefer. Sorry, Steph, I didn't hear you. Sorry. How many have ever been to Florida? All right. Now, how many have ever had breakfast at a really nice restaurant in Florida and got the orange juice and you're like, it tastes a little different than the stuff I drink because it's 100% pure. And then you get like the pulp or 100% pure apple juice. know, the stuff, like, stuff we're buying at the store, unless it says it on there, is not very good. Here's the last one, but this is kind of suspect. I just had to include the picture. If anybody knows me and how much of a sucker I am for that dog in that picture, then you would understand. Purebred dog. You ever heard the phrase? Seriously, I think that's kind of a stretch, you know, because dogs have been crossbreeded through the centuries. But anyways, you get the idea. Maybe you're thinking, well, what things aren't pure, Nate? What things aren't pure? I'm glad you asked. Some things we use that aren't pure, like gasoline. You rarely get gasoline that doesn't have a sticker on it that says 10% ethanol or alcohol added. Depending on what store you go, you might get 10% ethanol, 10% alcohol, 10% water, and the rest of gas. How about the phrase, processed American cheese? Yeah. I've had American cheese that doesn't melt. That's scary. Not pure. Cats. I can't stand cats, so they're not pure. All dogs go to heaven. You know where cats go, right? Some of you cat lovers don't like me right now, but that's all right. Now, you might be thinking, well, I like some of those things. Is that wrong? No, not necessarily. But here's the point. Sometimes when we synchronize things, when we take one thing and we think it's okay to add another thing to it because it's going to make it better, we lessen, though we think it's a good idea, we lessen its standard, and it contaminates the purity of that thing. And especially in our Christian life, when we synthesize our faith with things of the world, and we synthesize our purity with what we think, well, God will understand, we begin to rot from the inside out. You know what I mean? I heard a story about a farmer who was sitting in his house during a really bad storm. And he heard the lightning strike and the thunder crack. And then he heard something that sounded like it was falling. And as it was falling, he said, well, I should go check on that. And then the storm picked up. He said, I'll check on it in the morning. And when he got up in the morning and he went outside, what he found was where he had a really strong oak tree the morning before, he now had this. And what he thought was a fantastic tree, now he had stumps with splinters in it because something violated the purity of the tree. And it got eaten from the inside out. And when the real storm of life came, it couldn't handle it. And it fell apart. It was destroyed from the inside out. And this is one of the reasons I believe God stresses over and over and over again in the scriptures the idea of purity. Purity starts in the interior and radiates out to the life devoted to God. Tainted life, debased life, secretly soil themselves in the filth of this world, and they can no longer stand when the storm comes. And they are not strong men and women of God because they've sadly rotted from the inside out. It's a sad picture when you see men fail, when you see homes fall apart, and when you start to peel back the reasons for that, you begin to see that it started with a simple thing that could have been avoided. Thankfully, God is just as concerned, probably more than you. I probably should say God is more concerned than we are. And so that's why the text goes here. If you remember last week, we had this really great statement. Therefore be imitators of God, verse 1, as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And now he starts in verse 3 with the word but. But symbolizes a new direction. But starts to lay out what God clearly tells us is unacceptable and unbiblical behavior. And shouldn't be named among those who are believers in this life. He starts with this. Verse 3 says, but sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness
must not be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Look at the first part there. But sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Now, in the Greek, it's the word porneia. That sounds like a word that we use today, right? Anybody know that word? Pornography. And it's where we get the word porn or pornography. It's sexually illicit behavior without shame. It's unmarred, it's extramarital, it's sexual intercourse outside the bonds of marriage. Now, there was a time back when the Bible was written that this was acceptable behavior. That if you went back to the times of the Baals or the Ashtoreths, back to the time of Noah, where humanism and idol worship involved some kind of sacrifice, first off. Either you sacrifice some kind of animal, or in the case of Dagon the god, you sacrificed a child. And then it involved sexual orgies. A grotesque sexual misconduct. Temples of worship popped up all across what would be Turkey now, and Greece, and Rome, and the Roman Empire. And they maintained male and female prostitutes, many of them young teenagers who were slaves. Everyone was engaged in this activity. Everyone? I mean, surely not like the really smart people. Like the doctors and the lawyers and the mayors and the governors. Surely not them. Yes, everyone. No shame, no scruples. Everyone was engaged in this. They didn't see a problem with it. And sex became the great idol. People indulged without shame. So now can you imagine, think of this, you've lived this life, and now you've been saved, and your buddy asked you to the worship service at a Christian church. What could have gone through your mind? Because all the worship that they knew was engaging in idol worship and the sexual activity that was to placate their God. God, their God was looking down at this as, okay, well, they're doing this for me and I won't harm them. And now they're invited to a worship service where they love each other as they should love each other in the Lord. They break bread together. They sing songs of worship together. This is totally radical to them. Well, that's pretty cool. I mean, I didn't realize that was the problem, Nate. It's probably not our problem in America, right? I mean, surely we don't have an issue with sexual immorality in America, do we? Do we? Is that what you're saying, Nate? Well, I did some research this week on the website Covenant Eyes. Covenant Eyes is an internet accountability and filter software that that helps families, especially men, with pornography issues. Now listen, it's staggering what I'm about to tell you. These are just statistics that they have here. You can just go right to their website and find it. But listen to these stats and then ask yourself the question, do we have a problem? The number of searches for pornography since 2015 started so far. So we're what? 5 months in. Since 2015 started. 781 million this year. One in five of all searches on a mobile phone is for pornography. 24% of all smartphone owners admit to looking at pornographic material on their phones. By 2017, a quarter of a billion people are expected to access pornography via their mobile phone or tablet. The pornography industry is a $13 billion industry. And that's just the world. Yeah, that's what I'm saying, Nate. That's the world, that's not us. We're the church. All right? Porn in the church. 51% of pastors say that internet porn is still a temptation. One out of every two. 64% of men and 15% of women say that they have watched pornography at least one time a month. This is the church. This is a survey done in the church. Self-identified fundamentalists, right-wingers to the core, 91% of them have watched pornography. 9 out of 10, listen to this, fathers. 9 out of 10 boys are exposed to pornography before the age of 18. Most of them by the age of 12. 6 out of 10 girls. What about the home? What kind of effect does it have on the home, Nate? In the home, men are 543% more likely, 543% more likely to look at pornography over women. But sadly, 68% of divorce cases involve one party meeting another party in a chat room online. Now, happily married men, of them, 61% are less likely to look at porn. The problem is in the church, right? I mean, there was statistics on that page that would just make you sick. And it's here. And it's deeply rooted in our culture. I told somebody that over the winter we watched the series Friends from start to finish. The one thing that disturbed me about that whole thing was that almost every episode mentioned pornography in some way. It was like nothing. It was nothing. But God says it's something, and it's something very important that we must avoid. More than ever, we need to maintain our purity in this area. It's attacking our society for sure. It's attacking our churches for sure, and it's destroying our families. Point number one, we go back to that. I think I got ahead of myself. Point number one is this. If I walk in purity, I must avoid the unbiblical. That's what he's talking about here in beginning with sexual immorality. I want to give you a chance to get caught up there. Because men, I want you to look up here. Men, now wives, I don't want no nudging. I don't want no amening when I say this. And all seriously, men, I want you to look right here. We have to resolve to put this away, to avoid this at all costs. Teenagers, you have to say no now. Because it will destroy any relationships you have. It'll destroy your family in the future. Put this away. Don't let it be named among you. Flee from it. The second thing he addresses in the text is this: put away or but let sexual immorality and all impurity. Impurity. It's the general term for immorality. While the first dealt with the actual act of sexual intercourse, this dealt with the mind. This dealt with the thought life. 10 times in the scripture, when impurity is used, it always dealt with sexual sin in the mind. Jesus used it as a word picture to discuss a decaying body. That's what he thinks of impurity. MacArthur said that impurity is immorality of thought, passion, idea, and fantasy, and every form of sexual corruption. Men are visual. Because we're visual, that is how our minds race with this kind of thing that we're talking about here. What we see and we engage in visually. So if we flee sexual immorality, we can protect our mind. You can't take it away once you've seen it. Let me say that again. You can't take it away once you've looked at it. It'll come up again and again and again. Until you act upon it. Protect your body, protect your mind. And then lastly in this verse, I don't know if you see it there, but he says, flee sexual immorality, flee impurity, or covetousness must not be named among you. Covetousness. I thought at first, that seems a bit odd. Covetousness is really just greediness. Flee greediness. That just kind of seemed like it didn't fit until I started to think more about this. And then it does seem right. Track with me for a minute. Real love seeks the purity of the one that it's loving, and it's unselfish. Let me say that again. Real love seeks the purity of the one that it's loving, and it's unselfish. Think Jesus on the cross. The perfect example of purity, seeking the love to love those and unselfishly giving of itself. Think of you with your spouse. I mean, you wouldn't want this to endanger your relationship. So unselfishly you give. Unselfishly you love. Until it hurts. Unbiblical love, if we can say it's love, is selfish. It's self-gratifying. It's hate-ridden. Well, that seems awful harsh, Nate. But think. Unselfish love seeks only to gratify itself. Seeks only to pleasure with no thought of the pain that it might be inflicting on the person. Played out, you must really hate a person to be not concerned about what you are doing to them because of your greed. So greed fits. Sexual immorality, impurity, greediness. That's why Paul says, in the strongest words possible, must not, look at the text there, must not be named among you. Must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. It's a strong rebuke. If you could watch Paul writing this, he would be writing it with his pen pressed really hard, his quill dipping, writing really big, what we would say, bold, extra fine. Must not be named among you. Trying to get the attention there. It's the strongest words possible in the Greek. So, almost all of us in the room, almost, we've been teenagers at some point, or we're currently teenagers, right? And we've all had a parent, and this is Mother's Day, and we're going to celebrate our moms here in just a little bit, but when I think about this, I think through this from a father's perspective. Many of you have asked about my dad and how he's doing, and thank the Lord he's had some answered prayers this week. Hopefully he'll get out of the hospital next week. But I can think back, and I can think of some strong comments that Dad made to me. Usually they started out with, Nate, I don't want you to do that. What would be my response? Why? I mean, usually, because I said so, was the following answer. But that wasn't the strong comment I was talking about. There are stronger comments that he would make, and maybe your dad made it, maybe you've made it, like, no, no, why? I said so, it's dangerous, no. But those aren't even the strongest ones, right? Don't do it! If you go out with that girl, you might as well pack your bags and move out. He never said that to me, but he implied it. Strong words. You know what I'm talking about? And that's where Paul is at right here. Like a parent with a child. Don't do that. Don't let it be named among you. He said to this church, and I say to this church, like Paul said to that church, don't let this area of sexual immorality, the unbiblical, be named among us. Don't fall prey to that. God help us. It is killing the church. It's rotting it from the inside out. And we can't stand strong anymore because we have nothing to stand on. Walk in purity especially in the area of the body and the mind. It says, avoid the unbiblical and avoid the unwholesome. Avoid the unbiblical and avoid the unwholesome. Now he hits the mouth. Okay? So before, we had the body and the mind. Now he hits the tongue. What does James say? I think it's James 3, verse 8 says, no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. What are some unwholesome things, Nate? Well, let's look at the text, verse 4. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which is out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Start with the first one there, you see it? Filthiness. Filthiness is obscenities. I've worked in the construction industry, especially when I was Eric's age. Good to have Eric back with us today. But when I was his age, in between college semesters, I would come home and work in the construction industry. And I learned a lot that I probably should have never learned. And I had men in that industry that would talk about openly the things that they had done with women the night before. And language and stories that I wish I could get out of my mouth. Shameless. But I'm 99% sure that that's not our problem here. Alright? So, though I don't want to step aside and say that's not us, because maybe that's a word for you, don't do that. I want to concentrate on the next two. Foolish talk. Foolish talk. See, this is where we have that pure bottle of water and we're just dripping in little drops of red dye to pollute what was already pure by allowing foolish talk. Talk from a drunkard or a gutter mouth. The point is, it gives an air of dirtiness to the situation or to the story. You know what I'm talking about if you're a high schooler sitting at lunch or in the guy's locker room. Well, you're trying to tell some story and you're just like, and it gets to the funny part and some guy from across the locker room yells some kind of phrase that begins with, that's what, and you're like, you just took my story and made it bad. That's foolish talk. An air of dirtiness. Where you're laughing at something innocent. And then crude joking. I have this picture up on the screen. It's taking that innocent phrase and turning it into a dirty or rude scenario. We can get caught up in this. If you're a television watcher, you know that TV is full of this. You don't have to watch a movie to see this not played out very quickly. And sadly, we laugh it off, or it's just Bill. It's just Bob. I mean, they're just being a Sally. She's just trying to be funny. When we really shouldn't have any part of it. And then the next thing, here's what we find. The next thing is, it like it slips out. And you're like, oh, I didn't mean to say that. You know? And you're like, the first and only time I ever heard my dad make a comment like that, he was so embarrassed. And he apologized for a week. And I was the only one who heard it. Him and another guy, and they were just joking around. And, man, I'm so sorry. See, we don't understand just like the minor thing. The minor thing can turn into a major thing. It's not the trash mouth or the potty mouth. It's the humor at just what seems to be so innocent. The crude joking or the foolish talk. That's quite a list, eh? How are you doing with these three?
I mean, quite honestly, I feel like we can have room for improvement here. The physical God said, in strong words, no place among you. See it there? Sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. And now he kind of pulls out the first one is don't let it be named. The second one is out of place. Say out of place. Come on, say out of place. Like, what are some things that are out of place? Well, here's what I thought. Cats at a dog convention. Out of place, right? Cats alive. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. You cat lovers are going to be all over me this week. And then here's another one I thought of. A swimmer at a shark convention. Out of place, right? Say out of place. Right, it's hot in here, so I gotta make sure you guys are still awake. Here's one. A rooster in a fox's den. What's that? What is it? So I'm just trying to show you that as ridiculous as those sound, right? A skunk in a perfume factory. A Dodge in a NASCAR race. Out of place. As ridiculous as those sound, though, this is how out of place a believer's talk that is filthy and crude and rude, it's out of place. The key point is our physical, our mental, and our verbal must seek purity always. It's not going to happen overnight. But increasingly, always striving victory with victory. All right, so did you get it there? Increasingly, victory with victory. It's not going to happen overnight. You're not going to be like, Lord, I want to change, and then tomorrow you slip up, and you're like, oh, why did that happen? Well, it will happen, because we are of a sinful nature, but progressively we are sanctified through that as we concentrate on it and we ask God for help. All right, so don't be defeated the first time you slip up. Just keep trying, realizing that this is out of place. I'm not going to laugh at that joke. I'm not going to go there with these people. So why should I do this? Well, God said so. It should be a good enough reason, right? Right?
Right.
So the real reason, though, and what he puts in here is consequences. Consequences. Consequences are a result of an action, good or bad. I pulled on this rope and a bucket dumped on my head. Consequence. I was speeding. I got a ticket. Consequence. I did a donut in the church parking lot. Consequence. I was drinking and got pulled over and got a ticket. Consequence. I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. It consumed my life and ruined my marriage. Consequence. I stay faithful to the Lord, and he said to me in the end, good and faithful servant. Consequence. Here we go. First consequence that I see in this text. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idol or idolater, in other words, this becomes your idol, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Here's his first consequence. Separation from God for eternity. Separation from God for eternity. Now, if you're living that type of life, consumed with immorality, impurity, covetousness, and you're not seeking victory from the unbiblical and the unwholesome, there's an indication from the scriptures that you are not part of God's family. But, well, here it comes from you. I get this. I prayed that prayer at camp, at Awana, at youth group, at Young Life, at college. What are you saying? I'm not going to heaven? No, I'm not saying that. I'm letting God's word speak to that. And what I find in the scriptures, I'm not the one to judge.
I let God's word judge. Here's what I find in Scripture. Number one, believers produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So if you prayed a prayer to receive Christ by faith, you're going to repent of the life that you just had. And if you've not, you just prayed a prayer and you said some words. You didn't really believe by faith that He would help you have victory. Believers, number two, have fruits from the Holy Spirit. Just love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and meekness, and faith, and temperance. Against such there is no law. So here's what I find out. The people that are struggling in these areas of sexual misconduct and filthy mouths, they're not very joyful people. They're not really producing fruits that look like the Holy Spirit is living in them. So again, I'm not saying this. This is what God's Word is saying. Believers have victory over sin. See, He says here, "For be sure of this, everyone who is sexually immoral," that's not victory, "or impure," that's not victory, "or who is an idolater," that's not victory, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of God." A person that has Jesus Christ living in their life, look up here. A person that has Jesus Christ living in their life longs to please Jesus Christ and wants to be more and more like Him every day. There's the litmus test for you. Okay? Don't hang it on the Chad that I prayed a prayer. I signed a card. I raised a hand. Lay it on the fact that I've repented. I see fruits of the Spirit in my life. I long to see Jesus more and more. I want to do what's right. I have victory. I can look back now and I have victory over what in my life was sinfulness. My question back to you is, do you have it? Not did you ever have it and lose it. I'm not saying that at all, because He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. Philippians 1:6 says, you should be changing. Repentance from sin, faith in Jesus Christ equals new life. New life means leaving the old life behind. I'm tired, as a pastor, of easy believism. Okay? Like, I just said a prayer, but nothing changed. That's adding Jesus as the lucky rabbit's foot to make sure you got all the bases covered. Jesus said that you will be a new person. The old is gone, the new has come. And if your life hasn't changed, well, I'll let you wrestle with that. Paul's saying you can't have it both ways. You're either a friend of the world or a friend of God. Do an inventory. Am I more passionate about God now than it was 5 years ago? Have those secret sins and my selfish sins become less and less in my life? Are people of God important to me? Is the Word of God important to me? Is the worship of God important to me? Is this the moment that makes you weak? Being here. Being amongst the brothers and sisters of Christ. Consequence number one is separation from God forever. Consequence number two, God's gun of justice is now pointed at you. God's gun of justice is now pointed at you. Well, I don't see gun in the text. All right. Verse 6 says this, Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God. First, let's just go back here. Let no one deceive you with empty words. See, because I think this is where we've been lulled asleep. I think this is where we have begun to rot as a church universal from the inside out. Empty words from fellow sinners. Words like, surely, I mean, Jeremiah, surely God would understand. If I just, this one time, surely it's okay. God's a forgiving God. Surely He'll forgive me, right? I used to watch Survivor. Remember the TV show Survivor? Okay, a few of you? All right.
I used to watch it, and there was this African-American lady that was on there one year, and I think she finished third. But I really liked her at first because she said she was a Christian. About halfway through, she was, I can still remember, she's sitting by this waterfall, and they're doing this personal interview, and she's like, I just totally lied to them. I know I say I'm a Christian, but God will forgive me anyways, right? I'm going to win this money, so I just totally straight out lied, and God, I'm just going to ask God to forgive me. That is believing a lie. And you're just publicly proclaiming it on national television for the world to see. Way to go, Christians! And see, those words are empty. Empty philosophy. Here's what he's saying. Sinners who are deceived into thinking that their life is okay. Better than most. I'm okay. I'm better than you. So God's going to let me in. Right? I helped this old lady across the street this week. What did you do? Right. I'm ahead of the line. That's an empty, deceiving word that you've heard from somewhere. And history will show one day. Jesus loves sinners. In fact, he loved them more than his very own life. But God wants to know, what did you do with my son? And if the answer is, well, I didn't think you really meant that, one day the hammer's going to fall. There will come a day when those who embrace the unbiblical and the unwholesome, rather than the shed blood of Jesus Christ, when God's grace and mercy will be at an end, well, he will pour out the grapes of wrath that he has stored up. And if you read Revelation, that's not a pretty picture. Those are actual events that will actually happen. I don't know what it's going to look like when it says that all the islands disappeared and all the mountains fell. But that's going to happen. And he's going to judge sinners and sin. You have the opportunity to follow him now. One day, God's gun of justice will be pointed at those who did nothing with Jesus. That's why verse 7 says this, and we're going to close with this. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not be partakers with them. Don't do it. It's enticing because, here's the thing. It's enticing because everybody laughs. It's enticing because everybody likes. And nobody's going to like me. But don't do it. Don't be named. Don't let it be named among you. It's out of place for you. It's not right. Don't let God's gun of justice fall on you. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, as a believer, believers, look up here. As a believer, it's really good to see everybody looking up here. As a believer, you have to wait for next week. I'll give you your answer next week. All right? There's lots of things to embrace. This was the thing to avoid. There's lots of things now to embrace. And we're going to look at that. We'll save that for next week. But this week, do some inventory. There's lots to clear out. And maybe, see, here's the thing. Maybe you can catch it now and ask God for forgiveness. And he will forgive you. His grace and his mercy still are poured out to the sinner. And I love what 1 John says. If we confess it, he is faithful and just and will forgive it and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, if I hit a chord with you, it's okay. You have the opportunity now to be forgiven and ask for forgiveness. Do it. Clear out the house. Find an accountability partner, men, who will ask you the tough questions. The admonishment is clear. Avoid the immoral talk, walk, thought, way. So to you I say, and I leave you with the words of Joshua 24:15-16. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
to the unbeliever, the one who is come thinking, I'm okay, and this church thing's pretty cool, but I don't know that I need to really be all on fire for Jesus. Or maybe you, first time you've ever heard of this, now is the time to repent and turn to Jesus and embrace God, who will forgive you and bless his name, and turn aside from these things and live a life that is pleasing to you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and there are moments when we read your word, we don't like what it says. And we don't say that outwardly because we don't want to offend anybody, but there are times when your word cuts right to the very thing that we need to hear. And that very thing that we need to hear today is in relationship to how our lives deal with the area of sexual impurity. God, for the men in this room, I pray that you would guard their hearts and their minds and their eyes. Protect them from the temptation. For the young men in this room, may they be a moral beacon in their schools. And as men struggle often as young people, we pray that you would give them victory in this area. And that they would cling to you, and they would never long to look at what you have said it clearly is wrong. So for the men, I pray, God, that you would watch their hearts, their minds, and their eyes, and convict them strongly through their Holy Spirit this week of things they need to put away. For the ladies, I pray, if they're struggling with any of these areas, foolish talk, coarse joking, even the immoral and the impure, the covetousness, that you would give them victory as well. And that our hearts and our souls would be in your control. That we would cling to you as our hope. That we would not be named among these things as a church. That you would build us through your word and through our time together and through our worship of you. That you would build us stronger from the inside out. And that giving you control, that's no big deal. That's our life. That's who we are. And so, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us as married couples, as single adults, as teenagers, as young boys, to do what is right before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
My heart and my I give you control, unto me from the inside.